You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Hey, we're going to get into the Word now. If you would, probably the first place we're going to turn today is Genesis chapter 4. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bible, get ready for Genesis chapter 4. But I want to talk to you for a second. We're in a series called Grow, and the whole series is about our ability to grow, that God put in you a purpose and a destiny and something inside of you that desires growth. As a matter of fact, we said earlier in the series, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, that God's first commandment to man was to be fruitful and multiply. In other words, His first commandment to you was to grow, that you should be producing, you should be growing, you should not be backtracking. Right? And so that's the first commandment. So it's in your DNA to do that, to want to do that. But we've got all these roadblocks in life that keep us from doing that. Not unlike all the issues we had this past week with the snow. The snow became a roadblock. People couldn't drive on it. Right? They're wrecking their cars. They're abandoning their cars. And then it's just hard to get where you want to go. There were some people having to drive. My wife, it takes my wife 30 minutes to get to work every day. But Wednesday, it took her almost 3 hours to get home, right? A normal 30-minute drive takes almost 3 hours. Why? Because there's so many roadblocks, so many things in the way. And so our growth, a lot of times, although it's in us to want to do it, a lot of times it's hindered by certain roadblocks in our life. And we find ourselves kind of at a stalemate, kind of not growing, not really dying, just kind of blah sometimes. And God wants you to push past those roadblocks and gives us solutions to those roadblocks. One of the roadblocks, of course, that they all stem, in my opinion, from the enemy. And we have this enemy. And here's one of the things he does. The Bible says this. The Bible says that your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, right? And the strategy of a lion is very simple. A lion understands that he cannot take on a whole herd of whatever he's fighting. And so, therefore, the lion's strategy is, I'm going to go in and cull one of the herd and get them separated, get them isolated, and then I can kill them. And our enemy, the devil, his strategy is very similar. If Christ compares him to a lion, it's for a purpose, because his strategy is very similar. We look throughout the Bible, and you can find people that were culled from a group, where the enemy came in and wanted to bring isolation, separation, loneliness, and get them away, and therefore has an opportunity now to attack because he knows he can't attack a big group. You can probably look. There's plenty of places in the Bible where we see this. There's a story of a guy named Joseph. Joseph has 11 brothers that are there with him. He's one of 12, and the first thing that happens to Joseph, he gets separated from his whole group. Bible says he gets sold into slavery. And even in slavery, he becomes the head of all the slaves, right? He's put in charge of all the slaves. And all of a sudden, he's got this influence. He's got this power. And the next thing that happens, he gets culled again, gets falsely accused, thrown into prison. And so it's like every time something good happens, the enemy wants to come in and separate him from what God is wanting to do in his life. We can find other people in the Bible. There's a guy named Judas in the Bible, right? Jesus had 12 disciples, 12 main core disciples, and one of those disciples is Judas. And we find out that Judas gets culled from the group, always going off to these secret meetings, and he gets pulled away from the group and therefore turns and betrays Jesus. Because the enemy understands, I can't attack the group. Jesus, the Bible says, got baptized in water. As soon as he comes up, where's the first place he gets taken? He gets taken to the wilderness, and whenever he is separated from everybody else, that's when the enemy attacks. Notice the enemy doesn't attack him when he's with people. He attacks him when he's away from people. And in isolation, separation, loneliness is not uncommon to man. As a matter of fact, I've done some studies on this, and they say, psychologists say, that this is one of the biggest problems. Okay, I love it. This is one of the biggest problems that we have in life is this loneliness issue. And loneliness can stem from all kinds of stuff. Loneliness can stem from a divorce or a bad breakup. Loneliness can stem from abandonment as a child, whether it was through adoption or maybe your parents divorced. And so all of a sudden you get this kind of isolated, lonely feeling. Loneliness can stem from changing jobs or moving from one city to another, and all of a sudden you get this feeling like, I don't know anybody, nobody knows me. And the weird thing about being lonely is it has nothing to do with how many people you surround yourself with. That's so strange to me. It's so foreign to me, but it's happened to me. I remember one time in my life, I got to this point where I realized I may be in a room full of people, but I feel super lonely right now. I feel very isolated, even though I know everybody in the room. The problem was I didn't have that kind of close relationship where not only did I know them, but they really knew me. And so for whatever reason, I became isolated. I became alone. It causes depression to set in. Did you know in prison, like the worst punishment you can have? Isolation. They throw you in the shoe, right? They put you in the hot box. They stick you in a room, in a dark room, and separate you from everybody else. And you're thinking, hey, if I was in prison, that would be great, right? I want to be away from all those criminals. But in reality, being stuck by yourself with no human contact drives people crazy. They say that human rights activists now are coming out, and they're saying that they want to try and eliminate isolation from juvenile detention. They say because whereas with an adult, it definitely teaches you a lesson, like I don't want to do whatever it was I did. But as a juvenile, as a teenager, what it does is they say it will literally cause them to not grow socially. It will cause them to not grow physically, that they will have physical issues due to isolation. They will have mental breakdowns due to isolation, and it hinders them from being able to become a productive part of society later on. It's important for you to understand how powerful loneliness and isolation is. You can be lonely just because you feel like nobody understands me. I don't know about you, but I've been there before. There's been times, even as a pastor, where you just feel like, man, if someone just understood what I'm going through right now, if someone could just understand, if someone could just see through my eyes for 5 minutes. And that's a bad feeling, and I know we've all felt that way before. There's been plenty of times we've had that feeling. But can I tell you something? God has a solution to that problem. God has a solution to that problem, and we're going to talk about that. I want to look at one guy real quick. His name is Cain, Genesis chapter 4. I want to look at Cain's story for a second because I feel like Cain shows us the power of isolation that it has on a human. And let me just give you some background. Verses 1 through 9, we find out that Cain is the son of Adam and Eve, right? Adam is the first man, Eve's the first woman, Cain is their son. They had two sons that we see in this story, although they probably had multiple, you know, son. I mean, goodness gracious, if what the Bible says is that Adam and Eve were alive for like 900 years, you can imagine how many kids you would have in 900 years, right? Like that's a lot of baby making right there. So it happened. So there was a lot of kids, but we know about Cain and Abel. We hear their story. There was this dispute, this issue that Cain had. We won't go into all that today. We've talked about it before. But Cain ends up killing his brother, Abel. This is the first known murder that we have. And so Cain kills his brother. And in verse 10, check this out. And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth." Cain said to the Lord, this is key, check this out. "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face shall I be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on this earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Let me show you the power of what Cain is enduring here. He says, isolation is too much for me to bear. Cain would probably almost rather God kill him than isolate him. If you go back and you study what the Hebrew words that are used in this story, Cain says this, "You've driven me away not only from your face, not only from your presence, which is bad and I don't want that, and you've driven me away from the ground." The Bible also says from the earth. There's another translation that uses the word earth there, and what it literally means is from the other people around me. You've driven me into isolation and I can't bear this burden. We also see a sign of isolation, which is common today, and that is paranoid, you know, mindset where you're always thinking somebody's out to get you. And we see that. The first thing that happens to Cain is you isolate me and now someone's out to kill me. I'm always looking over my shoulder, right? So Cain is dealing with some issues here based on this issue with isolation. But I want to show you the God's solution real quick, and then we're going to move into the rest of this message. God's solution we find in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 42, and we're going to go down from verse 42. But here's the thing about Acts chapter 2 I want you to understand. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is where the Holy Spirit baptism first happens, right? This is the story of the disciples. They're praying in the upper room. Holy Spirit baptism happens. The Bible says they begin to speak in other tongues and languages, and people from all over the world had gathered in the city for a big festival, a Jewish festival. These people hear the Christians speaking God's praises in their own languages. And they're like, what in the world is happening? Like, how do these guys know our languages, right? And so they're getting excited. They're trying to figure this out. And the Bible says that Peter stands up and preaches a message. And whenever he gets done preaching is what we see here in Acts chapter 42. Verse 41 says that 3,000 people gave their hearts to Jesus Christ that day in one sermon. That's pretty exciting. I don't know about you, but I like that. 3,000 people get saved. In verse 42, this is essentially the birth of the first church, of the first Christian church. And it says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed," listen to this, "were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need." In other words, they were taking care of each other. They were together, right? They had unity. They were together as one body. And then they began to share stuff with one another. They had commonalities, right? You had a bunch of dudes playing softball together, whatever sport they played back in those days. They had a bunch of dudes getting together. They drank coffee. They loved each other. They had a good time. So they had this kind of fellowship, this kind of camaraderie, and then they were generous with one another. They were able to bless one another as people had need. "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food and with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Cain's curse is isolation, but God's solution, God's plan is the church. God's solution to your isolation, God's solution to your loneliness is the church. But let me tell you something, even deeper than that, it goes deeper than that, because here's the thing about the first church you need to understand. They say, historians say, that within the first couple of years of the church being born or being started, that it had grown to over 50,000 people. 50,000 people. There was one place on earth at that time that held 50,000 people, and that was the Roman Colosseum. It was not any place in Jerusalem or Israel. So you got to ask yourself a question. If our church was 50,000 strong and there was no place for us to meet with all 50,000, then how did we meet? How did we grow? How did we have that fellowship? They did it like this. It was called small groups. They didn't call it small groups. They called it church. To them, that's what church was. The Bible even says they met at the temple and they met at the house. And look, they met wherever they could get, but they never met 50,000 altogether. They never met 3,000 altogether. They would have had to meet in the street or in a field to do that. Instead, they would go meet at people's homes. They would go meet at local places where they could get together, and there would be groups of 20 or 30 or 40. Every time we see big groups in the Bible, they're always broken down into smaller groups. There's a story of Jesus feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. What does Jesus tell his disciples to do? Hey, go break that thing down into groups of 50. Go out there and separate everybody and break it up into smaller groups that's more manageable. God's solution, the purest form of church is small groups. But in Western society, we think our idea of church is how big of a building can we build and fill it up? right? How big can we get this big group? But can I tell you, a big gathering, even a gathering this size, is not completely healthy because you can come in and leave and no one even know you were here. But in a small group, everybody knows where you are. People know where you are. You can't hide in a small group. In a small group, people are there to help you and minister to you and love you and care for you. In a big group, that's very difficult. I've shared this story before about a time when I went to a church that was larger, and I was talking to people, and one person, I've shared this many times. Some of you are new, you haven't heard this, but one person said, I've been at this church for 25 years. And the person literally sitting next to them said, I've been at this church for 30 years, and I've never seen you before. I don't know who you are. That's what happens as a church gets bigger without having what should be the core of church, the purest form of church, which is small groups. As a church gets bigger, you lose that connection. And I want to tell you today, God's solution for your isolation, for your healing, God's solution for your growth spiritually is sitting right next to you. It's relationships. God's desire for you is to have relationships. He said, Jesus said this, he said, the two most important things you can do is love me with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, it's not enough just to love God. You've got to also have a relationship here that can heal you, that can help you. So let's look real quick. I won't take long today, but I want to look at a few verses and a few thoughts that have to do with this isolation issue, how it happens to us, and then what God's solution is. Okay? So there's lots of different things that isolation can do to you, but today I'm just going to point out about three things, and then we're going to look at God's solution to those things. So number one, Cain's curse, the curse of isolation, the first thing it does is it results in unrest. It results in unrest. Proverbs 18:1 says, the man who isolates himself rages against all sound judgment. In other words, he kind of loses his brain once he's isolated. Now, we find that in, even psychologists will tell you that it's somebody that's lonely and isolated will struggle to sleep, will struggle to rest. Look, I got that problem. When my wife ever goes out of town, she doesn't go out of town very often, but if my wife ever goes out of town, I cannot sleep at night. Like, I don't know if anybody else has to deal with that or if I'm just a big sissy, but I just can't sleep. Like I will lay in bed, I will toss and turn, and really about the only way I can go to sleep when my wife is out of town is for me to stay up until about 2 in the morning until I absolutely cannot stay awake, and then just crash. And then unfortunately, because of my body chemistry, I will be up at like 6 in the morning. So I just have no rest whatsoever. Whenever you're struggling with loneliness or separation, and look, this can happen. This can happen even among married folks, right? There can be times, even in your marriage, that you're going to find that I feel isolated, I feel alone. But your wife is right there, your husband's right there, it doesn't matter, because there's something that's keeping me from them, and maybe it's a sin issue, maybe it's an abandonment issue from the past that's coming up now. Maybe it's just a confrontation that you've had, but for some reason, sometimes you find yourself like that, and it causes unrest. There's been times, I use my marriage as an example a lot. I don't mean to act like we've got this terrible marriage. I think we've got a fairly decent marriage, right? Like maybe like 7 out of 10, I think right now, maybe something like that. So we've got a fairly good marriage, and so we're fairly healthy. But like everybody else, we've got growth that we need to do. And so one of the things though in our marriage that you can find is you'll find either in your spouse or in you. Have you ever heard of the 5 Love Languages book? Right, some of y'all have. Some of y'all are like, uh-huh. Like, you hated that book, right? I get it. But it's a good book. Like, it kind of makes some sense to me. And so, basically, it talks about your needs being met, right? Well, here's the thing. If you ever find yourself in a situation with your spouse that your needs aren't being met, because as humans, we're very selfish anyway, and so whenever we find ourselves, my needs aren't being met, then all of a sudden it begins to build a wall of separation between the two of you, and you will begin to isolate yourself. Then you're going to start doing things. This is what I do. If I ever get myself in trouble like that, here's what I do. I make no sense. Like the things that come out of my brain and my mouth, like make no sense whatsoever. Fellas, y'all ever done that before? You start talking, and as you start talking, you realize this is stupid. Like what I'm saying right now is going to get me in way more trouble. But it's like you can't stop it. Like I want to put my hands over my mouth, but the words just keep rolling off of my tongue. And it just makes things worse. Maybe you're at your job and you feel that way too. And it's like you just rage against all sound judgment because you feel isolated. And so you just do the dumbest things even though you know you shouldn't do them. But here's a solution that God has for you. And this is what I love. God's plan, God's solution will produce in you two things: wisdom and security. So whenever you feel a little bit crazy, whenever you've isolated yourself and you feel a little bit crazy, a little bit nuts, a little bit restless, all of a sudden, if we put ourselves in the middle of a healthy group of people that love us and care for us, if we begin to try and restore that relationship that we have maybe with our spouse that we've been neglecting or hurting, if we begin to put ourselves with other people like God's plan tells us to do, then all of a sudden we find security and wisdom. The Bible says this in Proverbs, I think 15:22. It says that there is wisdom in a multitude of counsel. In other words, God will provide you with the understanding, the sound mind that you need whenever you put yourself around people that have your interests at heart. The Bible also says in Ecclesiastes 4, it says this. It says, where there's one man, that you will be taken down by somebody else. You can be attacked and beaten if it's just you by yourself. But when there's two or more with you, all of a sudden you can withstand the enemy. I tell you guys all the time, like I said earlier, I don't sleep well when she's not there. But there's something about, and not that I think Perry's going to fight off every intruder, right? Like, I get it. Like, she thinks she can, but she won't. One time we thought an intruder was coming in the house. It was so funny. Like, we're laying in the bed, and turns out it was her sister, right? And her sister, we forgot that her sister was coming over to spend the night. So her sister walks in the back door of this house we used to live at in Mobile, and whenever she did, the alarm just starts going crazy. So, me, you know what I do? I reach down and grab my gun, right? Like, I'm packing heat, I'm coming out of the room, and I'm about to blow somebody away. My wife, on the other hand, takes off running, not for the intruder, for the babies, right? She's like, I got to get to my babies. She doesn't care. Hey, the intruder might have a gun, might shoot you when you run by. No, I got to get to my babies. Like, that's all she can think about. So she takes off running. Thank God, as she's running in the dark, she looks and she sees it's her sister. And she says, it's Wendy, it's Wendy. Well, I'm coming out of the door of our bedroom like this, right? Like, I'm running. I've grabbed my gun. I've come around the bed because I make her sleep on the side with the door just in case somebody does get in. And so I come around with the gun, right? And I'm coming out the door, and I've got, like, the sights, and I'm about to put them on Wendy. And she says, it's Wendy. And I go, oh, God. And I just fall on the bed. Like, anything I can do to keep from shooting my sister-in-law in the head. That would have been bad. And messy. I mean, just, it's bad all the way around. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Whenever my wife is at home, I feel more secure. I shared this last week, you know, with kids. If my kids have a bad dream, they come get in bed with me. Why? I don't know. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not going to stop whatever the terrible monster was in their dream, but there's security in that. My son and daughter, and I've got to move on from this point, but my son and daughter, especially on Saturday nights, because Gabriel gets up and comes with me here in the morning really early, so we... Normally, Gabriel shares a room with Colt, my two-year-old, but if you've ever had a two-year-old, and especially if you've ever had one as crazy as Colt is, you know you let that kid sleep as long as they can, right? And so there's no way I want to wake Colt up early in the morning, as early as I have to get up, and so I let Gabriel sleep in Emma's bed with her. She's got a queen-size bed, so we let them sleep together, and I went in there this morning, and Gabriel is like laying almost on top of Emma, and I was like, what are y'all doing? And Gabriel said, Dad, I was having this dream that there was a spider in the bed. And all I could think to do was climb up on top of Emma like she was going to protect me or something. I was like, you're crazy, son. So there's security and wisdom. We find rest whenever we surround ourselves with a group of people. When we're in a small group that love us and care for us, we find rest and peace and security. The next thing that Cain's curse does, that isolation does to us, is it gives us this pointless life. And I want to show you that for a second. In Genesis chapter 4, I'm going to point out three verses to you real quick. Verse 2, we didn't read this earlier, but verse 2 says, Now again, she bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. Listen to this. And Cain was a worker of the ground. In other words, Cain was a farmer. His identity was tied into the fact that he was a farmer. He worked the ground, produced crops. That's who he was. When people saw Cain, they said, there's a farmer. Like, that dude is a farmer. That's all he was known as. Right? Like, you know those people at work or those people in your family. Like, you know them as something. And that's how Cain was. He was known like that. But then if you skip down to verse 12, when God disciplines Cain, he says, when you work the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. In other words, it was like he was stripped of his identity. And we've had that. There's been some of you guys, I've talked to some of you, you've worked a job for 20 years, for 30 years, and all of a sudden you get fired. All of a sudden you get laid off. Your whole identity was tied up in that one thing. But then the economy dries up and now you've lost your identity and you're just having to work, you know, odd jobs here and there. And it's like all of a sudden you've lost the point of life, right? It's like, what am I doing? You've gone from having a career to having a job, and there's a difference in the two. Sometimes we find that in life. Sometimes people get divorced and their whole identity was tied up in that relationship, that spouse, that family, and all of a sudden, for whatever reason, they lose it. I've got friends that have had this happen to them, just seemingly out of the blue. And it's like, what am I doing? I'm just spinning my wheels. I don't know what to do. They lose their identity and they become isolated from other people. We see that happen a lot. And that's part of the curse of Cain, is that Cain goes from being a guy that his identity was tied up in farming to now every time he tries to farm, nothing happens. Verse 16 says that Cain went to the land of Nod. Some of you guys, when I preach, you go to the land of Nod. The land of Nod is, I think it's funny when I tell jokes sometimes. Even if y'all don't laugh, I laugh at myself. The land of Nod was not a land already established, okay? Like, understand, back in the day, there weren't that many people, right? Like, Adam and Eve are working hard to replenish the earth here, so there ain't a lot of people yet. And so there wasn't, like, all these different lands. But what there was is they said Cain left, and the land of Nod was named after Cain went there. Why? Because when Cain went there, the tradition of the Jews, they say this, that wherever Cain went, the ground dried up and nobody wanted to be with him. And so they said Cain wandered through the land of Nod. In other words, Cain created this place of pointlessness, of wandering, of just being a vagabond and just walking around with nobody to love and nothing to do. That's a curse of isolation. And we find ourselves there sometimes. We find ourselves in this place where I just feel like nothing I do works. I've lost my identity. I don't know what's happening. And I'm in a wandering place. We're in the land of Nod sometimes. We find ourselves in the land of Nod. But let me tell you about God's solution, because I believe God's solution is huge for this. God's solution is this. Whenever we put ourselves with a group of people, when we put ourselves with a group of people, all of a sudden, we have purpose. Check this out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Let me explain that to you. The Bible's talking about the gifts of the Spirit there, and it says that each person is given a gift of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit gifts you with an ability, with a talent, with whatever. He gives it to you, but it's not just for you, it's for the common good. In other words, He gives you something. He gives you a purpose and a destiny so that you can minister to other people, so that you can help others. Remember, we talked about the first church made up of small groups. What did they do? They shared all things. In other words, I got something great. I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to preach about this. I think it's next week. I have to look at my calendar. But I'm going to be preaching just on this point for a minute, because I think it's so important for you to understand that God has gifted you with something. But if you isolate yourself and you remain isolated from a group of people, then that gift is wasted. God never gives us a gift to use on ourselves. He gives us gifts for other people. The Bible says Abraham was blessed. Why? To be a blessing to others. So everybody is given a gift to use for other people. The Bible even shares a story. I dare not share this at offering time, because some of y'all think I'm trying to coerce you. But the Bible tells a story of the first church, that there was a family, a couple, and they went and sold their land, and they were going to give the money back to the church and let them distribute the money out to help other people. But the Bible says that they sold their land and then kept part of it for themselves. Now, in my opinion, I don't see anything wrong with that. Like, if you, look, we ask people to tithe here. In other words, we ask you, hey, whatever money you get, give 10%. You keep 90 of it. Like, that's a good deal. That's what my wife and I do. We give about 15%, and then we keep the other 85%. That's not really true, because then the government takes another like 15, 20% of it. So we have that problem. But these people kept some of the money. The Bible says they walk in, Peter's like, is this all the money you got? And they're like, yeah. And the Bible says, you're lying, and they died in church. You want to talk about an altar call. Like, if I saw that happen, I'd be like, you know, here's all my money, here's my shoes, you know, like, here's my shirt, my car's outside, here are the keys, you know, I'm like, I'll give you whatever I want, just don't kill me in church. But we see that happen in that it's all about other people. The gifts God's given you, the purpose He's given you is all about other people. And you can't be a blessing if there's no one to bless. So we must surround ourselves with people that we can be a blessing to. One of the things I love about small groups, I am... Like the gift I feel like God's given me is not just the gift of talking. I enjoy talking. You hear me all the time talk. But I love to help people. Like, I love to coach people up. And I'm having to coach this, my kid's basketball team. I say have to because the coach just quit and said, hey, can you do it? And I was like, oh, okay, yeah. And so me and Pastor Shane are coaching our kid's basketball team. And to be honest with you, I love it, like, when a kid gets something. I love to help somebody and them get it. And that's, it's just part of who I am. And that's what I love about small groups is whenever I sit down in a small group, I can see somebody. Last semester, we had a small group, and you can see a transformation from week 1 to week 13 in different people's lives because we were all there to help coach them and speak life into them. And that's what it's all about. It's all about you having this gift, and all of a sudden now you've got purpose. Now you've got destiny. Your life is no longer pointless. You're no longer in the land of Nod. As a matter of fact, Cain eventually finds a wife and finds a people and begins to have kids and begins to have a city. Why? What happened? He began to surround himself with people again. He got out of his isolation and began to surround himself with people, and all of a sudden he had purpose again. All of a sudden he had purpose again. The last thing that I want to share with you about this is Cain's curse results in barren soil. Cain's curse results in barren soil. The Bible tells us, we read this already, that everywhere Cain went, the ground did not produce. Cain could no longer produce anything. So the isolated life will give you barren soil. No growth, no production. I shared this earlier about juvenile delinquents that find themselves in juvie, and if they ever get put in isolation, then all of a sudden they say it hinders their growth, literally their physical and emotional and mental growth. They become hindered, and there's a roadblock there. You'll find yourself sometimes in depression and loneliness and isolation. And whenever you find yourself in those places, one of the things you're going to find is a lack of growth, a lack of spiritual growth, a lack of emotional growth. We see this sometimes in kids. I've been a children's pastor and a youth pastor. I have nothing against homeschooling. Don't get me wrong. But I've seen this sometimes in groups that maybe homeschooled their kid but never allowed their kid to do anything social. Didn't really take their kids to church. Didn't really let their kids play sports. Just kind of hovered over them and kept them at home. And you see that lack of social interaction, and they socially do not grow up, and they stay very, very immature. That happens. That happened to my wife. I had to bring her out of that. I've been drawing her along for years, just helping her be more social. No, it happens. Why? Because they've been isolated. They've been isolated. Look, God's got a solution for that. God's plan is for your growth. God's plan produces growth in your life. We're talking the whole series on how to grow. How you grow is with people. The Bible says this, Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2 real quick. Back to Acts chapter 2. Verse 42. And it says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and to prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. You will not find wonders and signs being done. You will not find growing in the doctrine and learning in isolation. That's all these people tell me all the time. Well, Pastor, I go to church. I just go, you know, I watch TV. I watch church on TV, and it's just me right there by myself, and I'm just, and I think there's no spiritual growth. You may have some knowledge, but you're not going to have spiritual growth without people around you to help you grow. We need other people so that we can grow. The Bible also says in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You want to produce fruit and grow, you need other people. Why? Because other people will stir you up. They will spur you on to do good things. They will encourage you to grow in good works, to grow in your spirit. One of the things we say about small groups is we like to tell people the one step philosophy, and that is this. Hey, in our small groups, when I'm talking to you about small groups, when you're in my small group, every week I'm going to give you one step. You may say, hey, I'm struggling reading my Bible. I'm going to tell you, hey, instead of trying to read a whole Bible reading plan, instead of trying to read the Bible in a year, just read one chapter a day. If you can just read one chapter a day, that's your one step. Why? Because I want to help you grow, and we don't get help in our growth without someone else there. We got a guy in our church, Michael Shane. He sits back here. One of the things that just about every time I talk to Michael Shane, here's what he tells me. He begins to tell me about the Crockers. The Crockers are another family in our church. And Michael Shane will tell you, if it wasn't for the Crockers encouraging me and surrounding me with love and with wisdom, I wouldn't be where I am today. What is he tied? His whole spiritual experience is not tied to one moment at an altar with God. It's tied to a family of people that are willing to take him in and help him grow. Your growth spiritually is not going to happen at the altar. You may raise your hand today. You may ask God to forgive you of all your sins, and that's great. You need to do that. But you're not going to grow spiritually without a group of people, without a tribe, without somebody there to help you and encourage you. I want to close today with one chapter. We're going to read the entire chapter. I hope you're ready. Psalm 133. We're going to read the entire chapter, and we're going to talk about what God does through our small groups. We're going to talk about what God does whenever we surround ourselves with people. Are y'all ready to read the entire chapter? It's only 3 verses long, so this will be quick. But here's the thing. Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." In other words, when we all come together in fellowship, when we come together with one mind, with one purpose, when we all understand that we're going the same direction, how great is it, the psalmist is saying, how great is it whenever people get together and they have the same focus? That's one of the things I love about our small groups, is no matter what your small group is, it's going to have a focus. You may be involved in the softball small group. The focus is the same. Everybody's on the same page. Win one game, right? Like, that's our focus. You may be involved in a little girl's small group. Your focus should be the same, to mature and grow these little girls, to coach these little girls, to create them into women of God. We've got one focus. Maybe you're going to go into a small group. We've got a small group that we're trying to kind of get off the ground. It's a new thing. We did it last semester. We're doing it this semester, a few of them. But it's called Life, and it's all about being set free. I don't know about you, but I need to be set free. Every day I need to be set free of something. And it's all about being set free. Now listen, here's the thing. When you get into that, you get into it knowing I've got a focus. I've got a goal. The Bible says this, how great is it, how awesome is it, whenever people begin to get together, they surround themselves with other people that have the same focus. And then he says this, it's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Let me explain it to you. The oil he's talking about there is the oil of anointing. The Bible talks about the oil of anointing, and I don't have a whole sermon today to be able to go into the whole thing with you to explain it. But whenever they consecrated, whenever they ordained somebody to be a priest or to be a king, whenever they were called out to do something great for God, the Bible says that they would take the oil of anointing and pour it on their head. It was like a sign, a symbol of God's blessing and God's calling on that person's life. The oil represented the presence of God resting on that person. So what the psalmist says here is, he says, look, whenever you guys get into small groups, whenever you go the same direction, whenever you build this unity and this strength, it's just like the anointing of God being poured out on top of you, and it not just poured out on you, but it runs all the way down. It's like this. For our church, let me tell you what small groups does for our church. Small groups are not something we do. It's not our hobby. Small groups are the life of this church. If we do not have small groups, all we have is a gathering, and we will have no impact whatsoever. But if we have small groups, now people become healthy. Now the anointing can begin to flow. Why? The Bible says, from the head. Well, Christ is the head, but as far as leadership here, I'm the head. Look, you getting into small groups, you being able to pour your life into other people, you being able to become healthy, here's what it does. It brings anointing to me. I need you. Your small groups help me to be anointed. But then it says it runs down onto the beard and onto the clothes. Who's that? That's you. That's like the core people in the church that love this church, that are involved, that are here every week. It gets on you. But then it says the collar. And what it means there, it doesn't mean this collar. It means the fringe around the bottom of the robe. So it's saying the anointing, whenever we learn to get into these groups and grow, it says the anointing hits the pastor, goes from the pastor to the core people, right? Goes from the core people down to the fringe. Who's the fringe? The fringe are those people that aren't even sure about the church. They're just coming to check it out. Maybe a visitor, maybe a guest. Wouldn't it be amazing if we had a church that when people walked in, they felt the anointing and the presence of God? Even if they weren't a part of the church, they just walked in and thought, man, something's different about this place. I feel like God's speaking to me. See, our whole goal in having church is so that people can come in and experience God in a real way. How do we do that? By small groups? Really, Pastor? Yeah, really. Because your small groups strengthen the whole body and prepare us to be anointed. The next thing it says is, it says, it's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. Now, some people are like, who is Hermon and why does he have dew, right? I'm not talking about a drink, okay? Hermon was a mountain, and Hermon was considered like the crown or the head of the country of Israel, because it was from Hermon, that mountain, that the Jordan River flowed, okay? So get this, the Jordan River was like the life source for the land of Israel. It's where they got all their water. It's where their crops were irrigated from. So in other words, the psalmist says, whenever we dwell together in unity, when we have healthy small groups, all of a sudden, it's like the rain, the moisture, the dew from Hermon that flows down into the land. All of a sudden, from God, we get this kind of life, this life-giving water. Jesus said this, you want water? You thirsty? Come drink from me. What the Bible's saying here is that our unity causes us to have that kind of water, that life-giving flow that comes into this house, comes into our land, and not just for this place, not just for the PlayStation, not just for Trustful, but for every community that we touch, for Moody, for Leeds, for Clay, for Pinson, for Springville, for Centerpoint, for Roebuck, wherever we are, all of a sudden it flows from God and begins to minister all the way throughout. 14 years ago, I know I'm going a little bit over, 14 years ago, I feel like God showed me this church. But it wasn't just one church. It was a family of smaller community churches that could not just reach, hey, we're just going to reach Trustful. It wasn't about that. It was about, hey, what can we do in Pinson? What can we do in Springville? What can we do in Clay? What can we do in Centerpoint? It was about a church that was able to flow out and minister around, not just to one place. It happens through small groups. The last thing is this, and I promise I'll shut up. The Bible says this, for there the Lord, where? Where is there? There is in that small group, that unity, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. I don't know, but I want life. I'm tired of boring. I'm tired of same old, same old. Jesus promised me life and life more abundant. I'm ready for the more abundant stuff. And he's saying here, I will command a blessing. In other words, when God commands something, he can't take it back. And so he's going to command a blessing of life forevermore on you, on your family, on your community. Why? Small groups. small groups. That's how it happens. Man, I want that. My desire is for life. My desire is for life. But it's not going to happen because we build a big church. Forget the big church. Let's build a strong family. Let's build tribes of small groups where people can grow and love each other and be cocooned when they're hurt. And for some people, to give them a place of ministry where they can use the gifts God's given them. Let's build that. If we build that, we won't just change our city. We'll change our cities. We'll change communities. We'll change other countries. Why? Because we understand how to get healthy. We understand how to grow. So today, my action for you is this. We need to end every day with an action. My action for you is this. Sign up for a small group. Man, that's the easiest thing you can do. There's a list over there, a bunch of lists over there. Go sign up for one. Hey, I want you to be in one where you can be fed, but maybe there's, for whatever reason, maybe there's not one. I don't know. Maybe you can't find something you like. Hey, sign up for one where you can go minister. Sign up for one where you can help someone else. But sign up for a small group. Sign up for softball. If you can't find anything else, if you're a guy, you can't find anything else, sign up for small softball. If you're no good, you can at least be a base coach or keep the stats. It's not about playing the game. It's about the relationships you build. Look, we're not that good. But we built these relationships that are just a lot of fun, right? That's what it's all about. Sign up to help the little girls do their small group. We got a couple of ladies doing it, but what if we had 10 ladies doing it? All of a sudden now, the leaders themselves become their own small group with one focus. How can I raise up girls to be women of God? It's important for you. It's important for me. It's important for this church. Why don't you bow your heads with me today and close your eyes?
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.